Hey everybody, welcome to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne, and let's join in for some moments together in silence. So if you've been moving around, if you've been in a state of doing, simply stopping whatever you're doing, pausing, and practicing being. And turning attention within. And feeling the collective willingness of all of us of wanting to remember truth. Our willingness, our joint willingness to go within, to release fear, and to fully recognize the love that is already beaming right there, right here. It's not outside of us. And we can imagine that our collective willingness we're offering to Spirit. And in doing so, we are saying, show me the miracle instead. We are willing. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you. Certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Spirit in charge tonight by our request. And taking another nice, mindful, deep breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. All right. So, welcome again, everyone. I'm so excited that you all are here. And page references. So, if you are reading from the complete and annotated edition of the course, it is page 779. Paragraph number 4. Again, that's the CE, page 779, paragraph number 4. If you have the Sparkle edition, we are on page 601, and it's the last full paragraph on the page. You who believe it safe is how the sentence begins. In the original edition by Course in Miracles Society, that is chapter 26, part 3, paragraph 14. And in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, it is chapter 26, part 2, paragraph number 5. It begins with the sentence, you who believe it safe. Oh, I'm laughing. Welcome, Nicole. My friend Nicole just called in and from the VOIP dialer and put her name in as Nicolio, which is what I often call her. So, Nicole, welcome.
Hi, everyone. Don't know if you can hear me.
Yes, we can. Glad you're here. Oh, alrighty. So this section, it has different titles, different subtitles depending on the book that you have. It's either called The Forms of Error, Many Forms, One Correction, or Release from Every Problem. So each group of editors in each edition has come up with a different subtitle for this section. But the theme that we first read in these first in the CE, it's first three paragraphs. I know in the other editions it might have been the first four paragraphs that we read last week. It's talking about how the Holy Spirit is the problem solver. It's the Holy Spirit's job to solve problems, again, as we always say, by looking past what's false to the truth beyond. It says that every problem is the same to Holy Spirit because each one is solved in just the same respect and through the same approach. Again, that's always about, you know, only upholding what is true and looking past straight what is false. It goes on to say that the Holy Spirit offers you release from every problem. There's no order of difficulty in problems, even though we think we have many. We do not. And, yeah, that's essentially a few of the highlights from last week. Another sentence that I'll just highlight from last week, is it says that the Holy Spirit takes the thorns and nails away. So we are needlessly suffering when we are burdened by our problems, and again, it's our little part to be willing to turn to Holy Spirit and hand over our beliefs, our perceptions, in exchange for miracles. So let's go ahead and pick up where we are beginning tonight. And I'll take it as we usually go. For anybody who's listening in for the first time, we take it a paragraph or two at a time and we chat about it. You who believe it safe to give but some mistakes to be corrected while you keep the others to yourself, remember this. Justice is total. There is no such thing as partial justice. If the Son of God is guilty, then is he condemned, and he deserves no mercy from the God of justice. But ask not God to punish him because you find him guilty and would have him die. God offers you the means to see his innocence. Would it be fair to punish him because you will not look at what is there to see? Each time you keep a problem for yourself to solve, or judge that it is one which has no resolution, you have made it great and passed the hope of healing. You deny the miracle of justice can be fair. So first, before I just say a couple of words about this paragraph, I feel moved to just remind us, in the back of the CE edition, we have a glossary, and justice, we can substitute love for justice. But justice is an impartial principle by which everyone receives what he or she deserves. And what we all deserve is God's love. The ego would say, oh, you deserve, you know, all sorts of punishment. But the Course is saying, no, what we all deserve is God's love because this is who we are. And then it goes on to say in this glossary, love, it's quoting, actually, it says this in the Course, for love and justice are not different. Because they are the same, does mercy stand at God's right hand? So love and justice are not different. So we all deserve the love of God. So justice is total. So if we are keeping some mistakes for ourselves, we're not going to have that awareness of the whole picture. Let me rephrase that. If we're keeping some problems for ourselves, we're going to lose awareness of the whole. We're not going to know the truth because we're segmenting and thinking that, you know, some things are better left up to the ego to solve than to spirit. And I think it's pretty powerful in this paragraph how it says that if the Son of God is guilty, let me just move ahead to another sentence that we just read. It says, but ask not God to punish him because you find him guilty and would have him die. God offers you the means to see his innocence. So here we have the means, which is the Holy Spirit, to see the innocence, to see the truth and the light and the love in every single one of our brothers. Would it be fair for us to punish him or to ask God to punish him because we're refusing to see that light? We're refusing to see that truth. And each time we refuse that, each time we keep a problem for ourselves to solve alone, we're the ones that have made that problem great, and we're the ones that have really taken that problem away from hope of healing, because, again, we're keeping it for ourselves. We're not bringing it to the Holy Spirit. So I think that's a pretty powerful paragraph, and I'm wondering if anybody has anything coming up so far, any questions or comments or examples. Justice is total. The love of God, love is total. So if we're thinking anything is apart from it, again, we're going to lose awareness of the whole. And I'm sure that we can all relate to this idea of, you know, another person being guilty and wishing that, like, you know, God would punish that person for X, Y, or Z, or, you know, whatever it is that they did. And there, if we can remember a time feeling that way, or just even if it's just a faint memory that, yeah, I know I've done that before, or if we obviously catch it in the moment, there is an opportunity that we have to remember that God is offering us the means to see that other individual's innocence. Let's read the next paragraph. If God is just, then can there be no problems that justice cannot solve? I'm going to say that one more time. If God is just, then there can be no problems that justice cannot solve. But you believe that some injustices are fair and good and necessary to preserve yourself. It is these problems that you think are great and cannot be resolved. For there are those you want to suffer loss, and no one whom you wish to be preserved from scarcity entirely. Consider once again your special function. One is given you to see in him his perfect sinlessness. And you will ask no sacrifice of him because you could not will he suffer loss. The miracle of justice you call forth will rest on you as surely as on him. I want to highlight that again. The miracle of justice you call forth will rest on you as surely as on him. So in other words, bestow forgiveness on another. Bestow, you know, that willingness to see the truth, and you're going to come to see that innocence and that truth in yourself. Then it goes on to say, nor will the Holy Spirit be content until it is received by everyone. For what you give to him is everyone's, and by your giving it, can he ensure that everyone receives it equally? So our small part in offering justice and offering love to our brothers is enabling everyone to receive it. This is our little part in how we're all connected, that as we do this, again, we're doing this for the healing of the entire sonship. I want to jump back for a moment. It was the third sentence that I read. It says, it is these problems that you think are great and cannot be resolved. These problems are that, you know, some injustices are fair and good and necessary. And it, again, these problems that you think are great and cannot be resolved. There's a footnote here. I want to read the footnote because it's really helpful. The footnote says, based on the idea that our problems are manifestations of our injustice to others, the more attached we are to the injustice that generates the problem, the greater and more unsolvable the problem will seem to be. And then it says the problem looks unsolvable because we don't want it to be solved. Now, I'm going to backtrack one more time, and last week we read another footnote, and it was quoting an earlier section in chapter 25, and the quote is, no one can be unjust to you unless you have decided first to be unjust, and then must problems rise to block your way. So there is just how this world is a mirror, that if we are stuck or feeling, you know, that there's been an injustice to us or that there's some kind of problem that's risen to block our way, no one can be unjust to you unless you have decided first to be unjust. We have to have first decided to see through the ego to see any injustice whatsoever. And so then the footnote that I just read, if our problems are manifestations of our injustice to others, the more attached we are to the injustice that generates the problem, the greater and more unsolvable the problem will seem to be. I think this is just radical. And so again, how do we get out of this? But whatever the problem is, this is where we can take radical responsibility. We don't have to say like, oh, I see how I did this, but we can just say, okay, Holy Spirit, I don't know what's going on here. I'm feeling stuck. I'm feeling this problem. This seems just, you know, unsolvable. Somehow this is coming from my mind. I don't know how, but somehow it is, and I'm willing. I'm willing to take responsibility. Show me. Show me a miracle instead. So I just said a lot. Let me pause. Anybody have anything coming up for you?
That line, no one can be unjust, or I think it would be better read, no one can be unloving.
That makes it
more understandable without being unloving.
Right, right.
Because that seemed very confusing to me last week when we first read that. And no, I get it now.
Thank you for that, Paula. That's really, I feel like sometimes when we're able to you know, put that word, substitute a word in there, it can click. So, yeah, no one can be unloving to you unless you have decided first to be unloving.
Unloving, yeah.
That makes it very tangible.
That's straightforward.
I'm with you, Paula. At the injustice part, is it the second sentence? No, it's the first one. And I was replacing it with unlovelessness and trying to put it into a plural, but the same thing in it, helping me understand it a little bit better. Thanks.
Okay, yeah. Corinne?
Yes, Alan.
Okay, you were talking about how you were asking God to help with a problem or to solve an injustice, whatever. I came across one scene I'd like to share this with you.
Sure.
It's basically a man who's looking for God, but he's having trouble putting his trust in God. And the divine comes over, and he puts a candle in this man's heart. And he says, whenever you need me, I want you to go to this candle and I want you to say, illuminate this moment, dear Lord. I am reaching out for your love. And I like those words very much. I thought I'd like to share that with you.
Oh, I love that. Can you repeat that again? Illuminate this moment, dear Lord. I am reaching out.
Illuminate this moment, dear Lord. I am reaching out for your love, or reaching out to you, whichever you prefer.
For your love. I love that. Thank you so much, Alan. That's beautiful. Ah.
Good.
I love that. I'm writing that down. Oh, that's great. Huh. I love that visual, too, of having that candle.
Yeah, I think I like those visual words or those flowery words or something. That's why I focus on things like that and so on.
Yeah. Oh, thank you so much.
Corinne, tell him to say it one more time.
I think I got it, and actually I'll read it, and Alan, tell me if I got it. Illuminate this moment, dear Lord. I am reaching out for your love.
Yeah.
Awesome. Awesome. Did I hear another voice? Or
nope.
Not? Nope. Anybody else have any inspired sharing coming up at the moment? So again, like the theme here to keep in mind, even if this, you know, justice, injustice term, if it feels a little bit confusing, is just remembering the mirror, remembering that, you know, what we think is happening to us has actually first come from us. It's a tough one. You know, it can actually really, really piss off the ego to think that. But again, to perceive any kind of injustice or pain or problem, we first had to see through the ego's eyes. And that's where our choice point lies. We can choose again. Okay, next paragraph. Think then how great your own release will be when you are willing to receive correction for all your problems. You will not keep one. For pain in any form, you will not want. And you will see each little hurt dissolve before the Holy Spirit's gentle sight. For all of them are little in his sight and worth no more than just a tiny sigh before they disappear, to be forever undone and unremembered. What seemed once to be a special problem, a mistake without a remedy, or an affliction without a cure, has been transformed into a universal blessing. Sacrifice is gone, and in its place, the love of God can be remembered and will shine away all memory of sacrifice and loss. Just a little self-reflection piece that I'm just throwing out there for the moment is just to notice really, really, really try to notice if anything comes up for you when thinking about shining away all memory of sacrifice and loss, or the idea of things forever being undone and unremembered, like particularly pain points. Like, have there been points in your life that you can think of that when you think of it being undone and unremembered, like utterly, completely forgotten about, out of your being, what does that bring up? Does that bring up relief, or does that bring up a little bit of resistance or fear? And so that's just a little thing to notice in yourself, because the ego loves our wounds, and who would we be without them? We'd be the shining son of God, but that's not good news to the ego. So I'm just putting that out there for us to think about for yourself. If you notice when you think of this idea of allowing every little hurt to be dissolved, to be undone and unremembered, having all those memories shined away, that just brings up any resistance, or if it brings up joy, just noticing.
Question. The ego, I mean, it's protective in some way. Yes, it can be protective to our detriment. But when you said undone and unremembered, that's like the first thing that came up for me, you know, which is why it's so hard to think about releasing the ego totally. So it's hard for me to think about that balance.
Yeah, well, I'm glad that you brought that up, Sandra, because I've heard many people say, like, you know, well, the ego is trying to protect us in this world. And, of course, the ego is trying to protect us. But what you just said, I loved how you said that it's protective to our detriment, meaning it's protecting us from God. And so there's another voice. There's another way of being in this world where it's not the ego that's protecting us, but that we walk around so sure and so rock solid in our innocence and our safety that is protective. And it's only protective from, like, illusions. I mean, you know, the Course is saying that nothing, you know, nothing can hurt us. So I think it's – so I'm just so glad that you brought that up, because that's often something that I've heard, just about the idea of, like, you know, the ego is trying to protect us, like getting us out of the street in time if a racing car is coming down, or, you know, whatever that danger may be. But we forget that there's another voice that can be it's going to be protective, but not to our detriment, to our joy and to our relief, and that's something that we can learn how to trust and to live by while we walk around in this seeming dream.
Mm-hmm.
So thank you for that.
Thank you.
Anybody else have anything coming up? Homira, is that you?
Yeah, I was just thinking, as you said, about, like, how you hear people really defending the ego, and, you know, how evolutionary that is part of the process. And I was just thinking about somebody saying something to the effect of defending the idea of separation, whether it's separation because you're a different color than me or you're a different race than me, that's evolutionarily protective. And I found that hilarious, but they really believed in this idea. And they were defending it not as, like, you know, what they were saying is that we all have these ideas of racism and that we should own them. So it wasn't like they were defending the idea of racism, but they were also saying, well, it's sort of in our DNA. I don't know why I just thought of that, said that. And I wondered if you could say, because it's like I'm trying to make sense of it. It's making sense in a way in relation to what you're talking about, but I can't fully put it together. I was wondering if you could speak a little bit more on it.
Yeah, I'm glad actually that you brought this up. And so you'll have to tell me if any of this is helpful or not. because I got what you were saying, that you were a little broken up, like your connection in the beginning, but I'm pretty sure I got it. So just let me know if this is helpful. But you wanted me to talk just about this idea. So you were saying a person was like defending the separation in terms of like we're different races, we're different colors, there is racism, that type of thing. Did I get that?
Yeah, yes. And that's okay. Somehow protective if you look at evolution.
Protective of evolution.
No, no. It was protective of, like it was evolutionarily protective, that somehow tribes stuck together because of, you know, there was not enough. So it was much easier to say, you know, the other, this is ours. This is, you know, so to keep whatever resources were there for the few, that's what they were arguing. And this is, they're saying that it's sort of in our DNA, and we're trying to really fight nature. And I was, not that we were arguing, but I was just saying, I think we're all fingers of the same hand. And they're saying, if you look at evolution, that's not necessarily true. That race, even the idea of racism is planted in evolution.
Interesting. So what comes to mind for me immediately is, again, so I'm glad that you're bringing this up, because at some point, like, I really would love to talk about, on one of my podcast episodes, like, to dive into this topic a little bit about, like, race and racism. And, you know, on the level of form, we have to think about this at two levels. There's the formless level of truth and the level of form, which we're all part of. And in the level of form, again, the ego, we are dreaming the level of form because we want to be separate from love. So there is, on the level of form, you know, division and separation and differences, and maybe it was evolutionarily protective. You know, I don't really know about that, but just what comes to mind for me is just like when dealing with issues of race and racism, I mean, we if you, I have so many thoughts going through my head. We cannot deny that those things don't exist. Of course racism exists, and, you know, we have all had very different experiences based on our skin color and our race and ethnicity in this world. Of course, on the level of truth, we are all, you know, fingers on the same hand. We are all, there is only that oneness and that love. I do think that it is important, just like we're willing to look at, like, the dark types of thoughts that we have in our mind, our own ego thoughts. And I'm hearing, Homira, your line, I might be hearing some okay, yeah, I think I was hearing some things coming from your line. I just wanted to make sure. Okay, so it's so important for us, I believe, to be willing to do some deep self-reflection again and deep exhuming of any instances where we do find any of those isms in our own mind, be it racism, be it ageism, sexism, able-bodied isms, you know, whatever those biases are, they're all, again, based on the ego and on this level of form. And I do think that as we all become willing to do this kind of inner work, there's sort of this collective shift that can happen in the world. Ultimately, only the truth is true. Yes, ultimately we are one, but I do feel like just walking around saying that we are one to somebody like me as a white woman, for me to say, but, you know, I'm only love, everybody's all one, for me to say that to a person of color who has had very, very different experiences than me, is completely invalidating, insulting, and exhibits some of that ism, some of that racism to that other person, because it just appears as if I'm walking, you know, with my head in the sand and oblivious to ways in which I might still unconsciously be contributing to institutionalized racism or you know, systemic racism, that type of thing. So I don't know if I'm answering your question except to say,
oh, I love you, Karen. Yes, you
are.
That,
okay.
That is so perfect. And I absolutely agree with you 100%. And
okay,
yeah,
okay.
I even would go as far as saying, you know, that when we even talk about, you know, well, this person, you know, murdered someone, if I ever had a murderous thought, then it makes me no different than the other person. And and not like, not that that's who I really am, but to own that, then there won't be judgment on the other. Because if you own that, then there can be healing that comes from that place. Yeah, no,
yeah,
you touched
yeah.
on it perfectly, perfectly. Okay,
okay,
thank
good,
you.
Good. Yeah, and thank you, Homaira, for bringing this up and just for also the feedback, because this has been a topic that I have had in my heart to do a podcast about, because I don't feel like, you know, I don't know of anybody in the course community talking about racism and being willing to, like, do this kind of work as course students. You know, we just want to go to the place of, oh, but, you know, it's all a dream and we're all one. But how helpful is that to somebody who is experiencing this, you know, that we might be in conversation with on a daily basis? Like, I do think, just like we look at our own ego thoughts, hand those over, I think we need to do that work with all the isms as well. So so thank you. That just inspires me to
thank
do a podcast
you.
About
beautiful.
That.
Beautiful.
Yeah, yeah.
May
you.
I say something, Corinne?
Sure.
I agree with you about the – yes, this is Margie. So
hi, Margie.
I agree with you you know, if you are saying as a white woman to a black woman that but you know that I am not this or I am not that, I was wondering if by saying it you are not making it real, and as the court says, practice is and doing is the essential. So, you know, acting like there is no difference, you know, being aware of the brother in your conversation or in your action, would it be a good thing?
Do you know
what I mean a bit?
Yes,
you know,
sure.
If you don't, you.
I don't know if I followed.
Yes.
If you could,
okay.
if you could reword, say the question again or reword it again, because I'm not sure if I got it.
Okay. Actually, what I was saying is you were talking about saying to a person from another color that
mm-hmm.
you are not a racism, okay? Now,
that
doing
I'm,
that.
That I'm not what?
You are not racist.
I don't think I said that.
Maybe I didn't understand well then. I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. What I wasn't saying, no, I was saying more on the other side that it's important for me to look at how I do contribute to, like, systemic racism, institutionalized racism. It's important for me to look at the racist or sexist or whatever biases I have in my mind. I'm not saying that I'm going to, like, say this directly to another person, but I'm going to look at it with Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Ultimately, on the level of truth, of course we're all one. But for me to say to a person of color who's had very different experiences than I have, for me to tell that person we are one, you know, we're the same, like, yeah, they might, that might, I mean, that is true on the level of truth, but it's not true on the level of form. And so by me, you know, like what I see a lot of are white folks saying, you know, but we're all one, and not looking at their blind spots, you know, not looking at ways that they might be contributing to the whole, you know, system of institutionalized racism. And so, like, so my point really is that I think we do have to look at those biases that we have in our own mind to bring them to spirit, because it's all for the healing. So does that make sense?
Yes, thank you.
Okay, great. Thank you, Margie. Paula, were you going to say something?
Just that to be the observer of those thoughts with the Holy Spirit, and that's exactly what you just said. You know, because if anything other than that is making it real. And, you know, when I have those thoughts, or even these political discussions on TV I might be watching and the whole good, bad thing comes in, I just observe those thoughts and try not to put any judgment on it. And then turn the TV off. real quick.
Yeah, that willingness to observe and to see it clearly, you know, to not deny what's there. That's, I think, what the ego does, and what our knee-jerk reaction would be is like, oh, no, I did not think that. You know, I didn't have that ugly thought just then or whatever. That's not observing it, and that's not setting us up to take it to the Holy Spirit. So, yes, being the observer of whatever thoughts in a non-judgmental manner, so, you know, so we can bring those to the light, bring those to spirit.
Hey, Corinne. It's Mayella.
Hi, Mayella.
Hi. When you were talking about, you know, how to look at, you know, differences in race, I don't know why I was thinking, you reminded me of, like, when I'm talking to someone who has gone through, like, trauma, you know, where they have an experience, and even though it's not my experience, like, it's not really my, I can't really tell that person that, you know, yeah, I know what you mean, you know, but we're all the same. Or,
right.
We're not, you know, we're all, you know, we all deserve love. You know, you deserve love, you're worthy. But it's kind of like honoring that person where they're at and what does make them different. And sometimes that's color. Sometimes that's, you know, personal experience. Sometimes that's gender. So that took me a long time, actually, to get to that point where, and it's a constant work when I'm talking to other people and you know, just trying to really witness who they are and try to learn from that, because, you know, you always can learn something
absolutely
from others,
absolutely.
Especially when it comes to, yeah, color. Like, yeah, I didn't, you know, I experienced things in a different way that perhaps somebody else has, but yeah, validating their experience is very important. And then that's just the way to change the whole, right, the system. How do you approach that? Just like trauma-informed care. So,
Beautiful. Yeah, thank you for that.
But you said it very well. I really, like, oh yeah, that's a very, very politically correct way to look at it. Yeah.
Thank you. Inspires me to do a podcast on it. And I'm not going to say things perfectly for sure. And, you know, I'm going to probably offend somebody, but it's better that we, I think, talk about these things than tiptoe around because we're scared. So,
hi, Corinne.
Hi.
It's Brittany. Sorry, I came in late.
Hi, Brittany. No problem.
This is something that I've actually been working on a lot over the past year. But in terms of even sexism. So I'm a software developer, which is very, very odd for a woman. I mean, I shouldn't say odd, but it's like very, very unusual. And I, you know, there's so much in the air about, you know, with the Me Too and women, there's not enough women in tech and like all this stuff. And at first I was like really on that. I was like pointing the finger at, you know, at everybody saying like, you know, you need to respect women and we could do anything that men could do and blah, blah, blah. It wasn't until I really like looked at myself and I was like, I have prejudices towards women. You know, I'll walk into a room, like a tech conference, and there'll be, you know, say 95 men and 5 women, and I won't go up to the women and expect that, you know, they're going to be developers or, you know, CEOs or whatever it is. And once I made that realization, it really forced me to like look at the way I was approaching everything in terms of like, I can never be responsible for anybody else's feelings or actions or anything like that, prejudices or whatever. Like, what am I doing pointing the finger at other people? I need to look at myself every day I need to look at myself. You know what I mean? And like, that was like a big thing. Once I started doing that, I felt so much peace. I no longer felt angry at other people for doing it. I no longer felt like I wanted to point the finger at other people, because I realized like they're just on their journey. And, you know, once they turn around and look in the mirror, like they'll feel better too. You know what I mean? So that's what all that brought up for me.
That's beautiful, Brittany. That's really, that's such a, I just love everything that you just said and how you said it too, with realizing that like, wait a second, like I need to look at me, like, you know, what I'm doing and what I'm thinking, and how by doing that, that you've lost, you know, that desire to point the finger. It's just so cool. That's how this works.
Yeah.
Isn't that the ultimate lesson, Corinne?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that the ultimate lesson?
Which part?
What she just said.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
We only need to look at ourselves. Mm-hmm. We only need to look within, because we're all doing it. Whatever it is, on some level, at some point in time, we've all done it. Well, maybe not the real extreme stuff, but yeah. It's really never about anything out there.
Nope. Nope, it's not.
Unfortunately.
Unfortunately.
I was trying to make it that way all week long. I fought that urge all week long.
Uh-huh. So
no,
true.
No, she hit the nail on the head.
Yeah, totally. She did. I completely agree. And, you know, when we start to really, like, again, look carefully and become aware, I'll just give you a really quick example that's coming to mind. I didn't want to buy a new car, but I had to buy a new car because my other car just, I was hoping it would make it to 300,000 miles, and it did not. It made it past 200,000, but that was, you know, that was it. And when my husband and I were in a car dealership, all the floor salesmen were busy, and there was a guy behind the counter who I guess was like the manager, and he was like, oh, which one do you want to test drive? He's like, you know, go get the plate number or whatever and come tell me. He's like, here you go. And he just gave us the key, and so we could go test drive the car. He did not take our license. He did not take any information from us whatsoever. He just gave us the keys to this car and said, go take a test drive. And we got in it. The first thing I said to my husband is that I said that only if that happened because we're white. Like if we would have been any other race, there's no way that that ever would have happened. And I mean, I think it's atypical nowadays anyway, but it was just something that I noticed. And so when we start to be able to see things like that, and it's like examples in our lives and also, obviously, what's going on inside, it really is quite a rich, fertile ground for raising our awareness and for healing, for sure. Awesome. Okay, so we have one more paragraph. How about we do it, and then we will pause and do a little bit more chatting. I think we're on the last, we're at the last paragraph of this section. He cannot be remembered until justice is loved instead of feared. So let me just, since substituting the word love for that might be a little bit confusing, I'm just moving back to the glossary. He cannot be remembered until the principle of God's love being received by everyone is welcomed instead of fear. He cannot be unjust. Okay, if I just confused anybody by that, I'm sorry. I'm just going to read the paragraph over. He cannot be remembered until justice is loved instead of feared. He cannot be unjust to anyone or anything because he knows that everything that is belongs to him and will forever be as he created it. Nothing he loves but must be sinless and beyond attack. Your special function opens wide the door beyond, which is the memory of his love kept perfectly intact and undefiled. And all you need to do is but to wish that heaven be given you instead of hell, And every bolt and barrier that seems to hold the door securely barred and locked will merely fall away and disappear. For it is not your Father's will that you should offer or receive less than he gave when he created you in perfect love. Deep breath. So the principle by which God's love is received by all of us, we have to want that. We have to want peace. We have to want to see the love of God in every living thing, or else we're not going to remember God. If we're afraid of any part of that, it's like the curtain slams down again. We're not going to remember God. If there's any fear, he cannot be unjust to anyone or anything, because he knows that everything that is belongs to him and will forever be as he created it. I love this last part of this paragraph. Yes.
So, sorry, I couldn't get on for a while, so I came in late. I just heard what you said about justice. So in this context, justice is when love is received. God's love is received. Can you just repeat that one part?
Yeah. So I'm reading from in the glossary. Now, it does say love and justice are not different. So we can just, you know, substitute the word love for justice. But the first thing that I said is from this first part of in the glossary for justice. It says an impartial principle by which everyone receives what he or she deserves, which is God's love. So justice is the principle of getting what you deserve, which is God's love.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, no problem. Thank you for the question. I was just saying that I just loved this, the last two sentences of this paragraph when it says that all you need to do is but wish that heaven be given you instead of hell, and every bolt and barrier that seems to hold the door securely barred and locked will merely fall away and disappear. So, again, when there's no fear, when God's love is what we want to receive and it's what we want to give, when we want to give that to all of our brothers, when we don't want to withhold it because we know withholding God's love is only going to cause us pain, when we want to give God's love to all, every bolt and barrier, anything that seemed like a block, anxiety, depression, you know, whatever that struggle may be, it says it merely falls away and disappears. For it is not your Father's will that you should offer or receive less than he gave when he created you in perfect love. So perfect love is what we deserve, and it's what all of our brothers deserve, no matter what the ego might say about them. And as we give it, we receive it. As we give it, we know that love in us. Isn't that so lovely? I love this. Oh. So what's coming up for you? Any comments or questions or insights from our reading tonight?
Could we say that we have a responsibility? If I look at the sentence, for your special function, that means our forgiveness to all our brothers. Is that it?
Mm-hmm. Yep, that is our special function. It even says, too, earlier in, I'm just trying to find it, it's in this section somewhere, it says something about our special function, that we were given one. Yeah, it's actually, we read it tonight. It was the first paragraph for tonight. It says, consider once again your special function. One is given you to see in him his perfect sinlessness. So there it is. Yes to what you just said. It's forgiveness. It's to forgive our brother. It is to heal our relationships and heal that sense of perceived separation between us.
So justice would be our, I don't like to use the term, perception, but it would be our way to look at our brother as equal as us, because we're all the same.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yep, that's it.
The one thing I think we we haven't really focused on here is that this is really a process.
Mm-hmm.
And that our readiness and willingness is, because I really went through a lot of that this past week. A lot of emotions, a lot of anger, and I just kept trying to just look at it above the battlefield, you know, just look at it, just observe it. And all of a sudden, it was just lifted. You know, it was just like lifted off of me. And I think that's that processing through it with the Holy Spirit and just not trying to buy it. I mean, it feels real. But on some level, that awareness that it isn't real and that it can be taken, and that, and just, you know, just like it says, God is not limited by any of this.
Mm-hmm.
He can lift us and help us through every bit of it. Boy, that, I really want to remember this this phrase tonight about the candle in my heart and illuminating this
these
unloving moments. Wow. That would have been really helpful to have something like that to go to, you know, because, boy, that's powerful.
Well, now you have it. And, you know, I want to...
You bet. I've got it written down.
I want to just hop on your idea that you just presented about this being a process and how when we think we have problems, that, you know, specifics can be given to us. I want to share a really quick miraculous story, and I feel like I have to do a podcast about this too. I've been having a lot of synchronicities happen lately, and I've actually resigned from a full-time position for next year at the college where I teach, because for a number of reasons. Anyway, I'm getting all these experiences now that have just been affirming that that was the right choice, and one of which isn't directly related to that, but it's just kind of been in the flow. And I'm sharing this as an example of how this is a process. So one of my chickens was having some symptoms, and I was like, something's wrong. And I just found myself getting caught in worry that it was going to be this same infection that we've lost other chickens to. And so I took her to the vet and, you know, convinced the vet that we need to, like, get her on antibiotics just as a preventative, because I'm trying to catch it at a very early stage, because when it advances, it's not good. And basically, I came to a point. Now, I have a picture. I had to do a podcast on this, too, about grounding boards. But I have a picture of one of the saints and angels on my wall. I have Saint Francis of Assisi, who is the saint with all the animals. And I was told that that saint is very strong with me. And it's got to be because of my chickens, right? So I was done worrying. I was like, I'm not helping her. I'm not helping anything or anybody by getting caught in this worry about my chicken. So I said, St. Francis, I'm giving my whole flock to you, and Jesus, like, take them. Like, if I need to know something, you tell me. I'm doing the best that I can, but I know that my fear for them is not helping them. So I handed them over so authentically. I went out, got my chicken Gloria, brought her in the basement to give her antibiotic, and as she's standing there on the table under a bright light, and I'm sorry if I won't give you details, but she has worms, and I discovered it only because she pooped right in front of me, and even though they died very quickly, because I was there, I saw it, and so then I was able to say, oh, this is the problem. Now I know, and I never, ever would have discovered the problem had I not been there in that split second, because it wasn't noticeable even a minute, you know, after she had her droppings. So I wanted to share that as an example of how what you said, Paula, that this is a process. We still think we have problems. You know, we think we still have many problems. I think that my chicken has a problem. And while we perceive our problems as many, again, it's this process of turning to the Holy Spirit and really wanting that shift, knowing that our own fear is just blocking things, because as we do this, we start to open up to this idea that there aren't many problems. There is truly only one, and the answer has already been given. So we need do nothing. So I just wanted to throw that out there to say yes to what you said about this being a process.
That is miraculous.
It was. That was immediately what I said. I said, this was an absolute miracle. Thank you, St. Francis, and thank you, Jesus. Yep. So there you go. It is the top of the hour. So thank you, everybody. Thank you for holding
thank
the space
you.
And for sharing. I love you all.
We love you.
Love you too.
Love you. Bye-bye.
Have a great
thank
week,
you.
Everybody.
Have a great
See
week.
You next week. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye-bye.